of course, going through this letter to the Galatians. 6 chapters in 6 weeks. And that's why we are reading a whole chapter every Sunday. So we might not focus on the whole chapter, but we will be reading through the whole book as we do so. So tonight we are looking at this chapter, but we'll be focusing more on the latter part of it. But I'll explain that as we go on. So first of all, let me remind you of what Paul says and what we heard last week. And it's all about the wonderful, healthy drinks of Coke and Pepsi. For those who were here last week, you might recall that that was part of the message. For those who weren't, I'll just quickly explain that to you. In essence, Coke and Pepsi are quite similar. They have very similar ingredients. They have water and sugar as a content and a lot of other healthy things added to that. They look the same. They taste, kind of the same. And yet they are different. And I think in some ways that is how the gospel is to be seen as well. In essence, we all uphold and believe the same things. But in practice, there are differences that we have even in this congregation. We have a group that gathers at 8:30, and they like coming in suits and dressing up and listening to the choir and singing traditional hymns. We have two other services where people lead the service in barefoot and dress in shorts and sing contemporary songs. We have a group of people in this church who would say that you need to be baptized. You can be baptized when you're a young baby. There are others who say you are baptized when you grow up. And a lot of other things that we have different opinions on in some way. But in essence, we believe the same thing. In essence, we believe in the same Savior, the same God who has redeemed us all. So in some ways, some prefer Pepsi, some prefer Coke, but it's all colas. As soon as we start to add more to that, or if we try and take some of that away, we change the substance of that drink. And that is what Paul said in the previous chapter as well. See, people came there and they taught the people in Galatia that Jesus is not enough. You had to do more to be saved. There were things that needed to be added to that. Things like the circumcision that you needed to uphold. You had to uphold certain Jewish customs to still be saved. So Jesus wasn't enough. There were things you could add to that from your own side. And Paul told them very clearly, this is not a cola. This is a completely different drink. This is not the gospel at all. And so the question begs tonight once again, what makes a cola a cola? What's the essence of the true gospel? And once again, I think it's so good to be reminded on this day of the fact that it's actually Reformation Sunday and that 500 years ago, Martin Luther thought about this as well and wrote down the essence of the true gospel and nailed it to the front door of a church in Wittenberg. And in essence, those things that they taught in the Reformation that make up the true gospel can be summarized in 5 solas. How good are the Reformation people to just think about us as well and to just rhyme sola with cola so that we can remember the 5 solas. Sola means in Latin only. Only this. And there are 5 things that they taught and proclaimed that you need to know and remember as to the essence of the true gospel. 5 solas. Now, the word sola changes a bit, but that's a grammatical thing. So the first thing they said is the essence of the true gospel is to be soli Deo gloria. So I'm going to teach you a bit of Latin tonight. That actually means only to God the glory. Our lives are solely and only focused on God. We were created for that purpose of glorifying the one true God. The things we do in church, when we sing, when we pray, all the things we do in life are to be solely focused on glorifying God. That is our main purpose in life, So, soli deo gloria. The next one is sola gratia. And that means only by grace. There's nothing that we can do to merit our salvation. There's nothing that we contribute to be saved. It's only through grace that we are saved. It's only because God gives us salvation without any thing that we can deserve in that we are saved. Only by grace. Sola gratia. The next one is solus Christus. Only Christ. There's no other Savior. There's no other person we can turn to. God gave His only Son so that we might be saved through Him. And there's no avenue, there's no other pathway to eternal life but through Christ only. The next one is sola fide. And fide means faith. It's only through faith that we can be saved. And once again, this is a great reminder that there's no laws that we have to obey to be saved. There aren't anything that we have to do to be saved or to add to our salvation. It's only through faith. That's the way we get salvation, the pathway to it. And I'll talk about that later tonight as well, because that is, I think, what Paul actually also addresses in this chapter. And the fifth one is sola scriptura. It's only scripture. Only God's word. God reveals Himself in His word. This is where He speaks to us. Not through other books, not through other means. We see Him in the whole of creation, but He speaks to us clearly through scripture. And that teaches us how to be saved. So the five things again. Soli Deo Gloria, sola gratia, solus Christus, sola fide, and sola scriptura. That's the essence of a good cola, is the five solas. So if you remember that, that'll be great. It doesn't change the healthy drink we have. Tonight, once again, we will be looking at what Paul actually says in this chapter about some of these things, so that we can understand what the true gospel is and that we can have the freedom to actually grow in that true gospel. So what happened? Once again, I'll remind you just of the history of it. So Paul spent some time traveling, as you would know, on his mission trips. He came to this region of Galatia twice. It's a region that is to be found in the center of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, or Asia Minor back then. So twice he went there, he stayed there, he taught the people, he proclaimed the gospel. But then after the second time, some others came and said a few things that just disrupted the whole congregation. One of the things they taught was that Paul isn't the real apostle. Paul wasn't one of the 12 that spent time with Jesus while he was on earth. And so for that reason, they said the true apostles were the ones that are in Jerusalem, the 12. Paul's not one of them. So whatever Paul says, you need to take with a bit of salt. Paul proclaimed the gospel, including these five solas, but they were saying, nah, cola's not enough. You need to add more things to that. And Paul then said very clearly in chapter 1 that he was actually called to become an apostle by God Himself. He got his authority to proclaim the truth from Jesus, who appeared to him on the way to Damascus. He received the truth from God Himself and got the calling from God to be sent out to all these people. And therefore, he is a true apostle in that sense. God has sent him Himself. And then Paul continues in this chapter to say, but hey, I also went to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus, and I actually met with the 12 apostles, with some of the people there who you see as church leaders, and we had some good conversations, and I shared with them the gospel I'm proclaiming, and you know what? They actually endorse what I say. They didn't say that you needed to be circumcised, because Titus, who was with us in Jerusalem, they didn't even say that he had to be circumcised as well, so that's not a big issue for them. So my whole message was endorsed by the apostles, which you see as the apostles. So Jesus sent me, and the apostles kind of agreed with me and endorsed my message. So whatever I am teaching you certainly is the truth from God. And then from verse 11, he actually says, but I also had a bit of a disagreement with one of these guys. He talks about Cephas that he disagrees with. And just to make that clear to you guys as well, that Cephas is actually Peter. So the well-known Peter, the person, the apostle, the disciple that followed Jesus, he's called Peter because in the Greek his name was Petros, which means rock, and in Hebrew it's Cephas, which means rock. In Latin it would be Petra, which means rock. So he was the rock. And if you think about that, there's a modern day actor with the same kind of name. So I can just imagine the rock who's being spoken about here as well. Maybe Peter was this great big guy as well. I don't know why he was called the rock, apart from Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on this rock. But Paul had a confrontation with the rock. They had a bit of a disagreement. So what was the problem? What was the disagreement about? Now, if you open your Bibles, you want to read with me, I'll read that with you just to explain that. And it's just the first couple of verses from verse 11. So this is what Paul says. When Cephas, now that's, as you know, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, he said to Peter, in front of all of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So this is what happened. At some stage, while Paul was in Antioch, and Antioch was a great big city in the center of this region of Galatia, Paul was there still ministering the word, and Peter came to visit. Now in Antioch, Antioch was quite a large city. It had a great big number of Gentiles, so people who became Christians from other cultures, like Titus, for example, who was a Greek. So the majority of the congregation was made up of these people. People who became Christian from other cultures than being Jewish. There was a Jewish group as well. Small little group, part of the congregation, and they were getting along just smashingly. They were just functioning as a great church back then. They even, according to Acts 13, sent out the first missionaries to go and spread the gospel into the world as well. So things were going fine. They were just singing together and eating together and doing things like that together. And then Paul came to visit. Now you have to actually imagine this as it would have happened. Here comes Paul to visit this congregation. Or Peter. And Peter was the guy who spent 3 years with Jesus, who saw all his miracles, who listened to his teaching. Peter's the guy who jumped out of a ship and walked on water towards Jesus. Peter was a guy who ran to the grave and actually saw the grave empty the day Jesus rose. Peter was a guy who saw Jesus afterwards. Peter was a guy who preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people came to faith. And so the congregation of Antioch hung on his lips. It would have been great to listen to him talk to them. I think we would have appreciated that as well. I mean, if Peter was to be with us tonight, I would have had many questions for him as well. Peter, how did it feel like walking on water? Did your feet get wet? How did that happen? How did you feel? What did it feel like looking to the eyes of your Savior? That would be just a great question. As a minister, I think I would ask him as well, what did you actually say in that sermon where 3,000 became converted? Because I'm not successful in that. I barely touch the heart I wanted to, maybe in a sermon. How did you do that? What did you say? Just to have him share that with you would have been just amazing. And so they were amazed to have Peter come there. But I think Peter was, in some ways, amazed as well, because he came to a congregation where Gentiles and Jews were doing things together. As it says in the Bible, which was a very big no-no back then, they were even sharing meals. They were eating together. And this didn't happen anywhere else where Peter comes from in Jerusalem, where the biggest majority of converted people or Christians were from Jewish background. It didn't happen that they would share meals and spend time with Gentiles. Here they're doing that, singing together, worshipping together, having meals together, and Peter was amazed by that, and we actually read that he started joining in. He found it just so great to share meals with the Gentiles as well. And then a group of people came, and they proclaimed to be from James, the brother of Jesus, who became the leader of the church back in Jerusalem, and they got there, and they saw that Gentiles and Jews, who were both Christian, were sharing meals. But how do they do that? Certainly, the Jews are more important. They've been through more things. God called them out of the Old Testament. They were the saved, or the more important, if you are to believe that, culture or people of God. So why would they mix with Gentiles? They still upheld the circumcision. And so here were circumcised people having meals with uncircumcised, and they didn't agree with that. And so therefore, in some way, doesn't say clearly, but they had a chat with Peter. They called him aside and they said, Peter, this is a no-no. You're not to have meals with them. And then Peter became afraid. And it says that he actually stopped doing the things he did before. And so this is what Paul's issue is with Peter now. How can he do that? How can he proclaim one thing? He proclaims the gospel. He proclaims the true cola. But he lives out a life that is not that. Because if you are bound to the true God, to the Savior, then that should change who you are. And it shouldn't change. You shouldn't change your life back to how things were. You proclaim that you now live like a Gentile because the laws of the Jewish culture is not important to you for salvation anymore. Yet you tell the Gentiles that they now to become Jewish to be saved, and that just didn't make sense. And so Paul was upset by that. And it's actually quite sad if you read it, because here's Peter, the guy who jumped out of the boat, the guy who did all those things, and here he's too afraid of others around him that he stops doing what is right. And that hypocrisy, as Paul calls it, even leads to Barnabas and other great church leaders of that time also falling into this hypocrisy. And so Paul rebukes him. Paul says in this chat that he actually called him out face to face and spoke to him. So maybe even at a worship service they had a conversation and cleared things up. It's not that clear when the words that he had with Peter actually, where that stops in this chapter, and when it becomes writing of the letter itself. But Paul explains this to us. And in summary, Paul says, Peter, you need to keep to the cola. Peter, there are solas you need to keep to. There's an essence of the gospel that you need to once again realize and actually live out in your life. And he reminds him of these things in the latter part of this chapter. He tells him once again, look, a person is not justified by the things you do, by your works, but you are right with God. You are justified through your faith in Christ. That's the only way you get that. Sola fide, sola Christus, all those things come into play. He tells him, if you could actually become justified and right with God by doing certain things and obeying the law and being circumcised and all those things, then the death of Christ was actually not needed. Then Christ died in vain. Because why would Christ die for our sins if we can actually attain atonement and redemption by obeying the law? So he made it very clear to Peter once again that salvation is not to be found in us at all. We cannot obey the laws of God and find redemption through that. And he also reminds him that by the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus allows us to actually surrender to God, to die in ourselves, so that Christ might live in us and through us, and that we might have a life that is changed by God, and all to God's glory. Paul actually knew about the law. Paul was someone who tried to uphold the law and tried to do all these things, saw the importance in his eyes of circumcision and obeying all the laws of the Jews and the Pharisees, and that just drew him further away from true salvation until he met Jesus himself and found new life in our Savior. And that changed his life completely. Now, thinking back on all this and this argument, this disagreement that Paul had with Peter, I think there are a few lessons we can take from this and really learn from it. And I think the first thing that I really learned as I read this was that we are all sinners and we're all imperfect. And even the great leaders of the church, even the people we would look up to, like a Peter, is a sinner and is not infallible. He strayed away from the truth. And therefore it's so important for us to understand that this could be us as well. We can actually stray away from the solas and start mixing other things in our colas and change the gospel. And that is something we shouldn't be doing. We need to understand how vulnerable we actually are in the life that we are living. And that is also because of the second thing I think I noticed in this chapter, and that's the temptation of peer pressure. We always go to the teenagers and tell them, oh, peer pressure, the friends that lead you astray in school, be careful of those at uni who lead you astray, be careful of those at school. But it's a temptation and danger that we all face. Having peer pressure, keeping up with the neighbors, the Joneses next to us, what the world outside is expecting of us. Living in Australia is certainly putting a lot of pressure on us as Christians. How do you keep to the truth? How do you only keep to the solas as the essence of your faith? I think that's also what Paul reminds us so clearly of in this chapter as well. That we need to understand what the essence is of our faith. What the things are that you need to protect and embrace and live by. There's no way to be saved outside of Christ. There's no way to be saved except through grace, through faith. There's nothing that you can contribute towards your salvation. That our whole life should be to God's glory, and that we should find that in the scriptures of God. Five solas, which was made so clear to us 500 years ago. I think a very important verse that kind of summarizes what this meant to Paul, we find in verse 20. So let me just read that for you too as well. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And just two things I want to highlight in this verse. And that's, first of all, the fact that he mentions faith. Sola fide, only through faith. But what is that faith? Let's just think about what is faith. Very often we tell people, well, you must believe to be saved. And if you use the words in such a way, it often becomes a thing that we actually need to do to be saved. So it becomes something that we add to salvation. Whereas I think it's a bit different. In some ways, I think we can understand faith to be the tie that ties us to the Savior and to salvation. It's the way through which we get salvation. So it could be seen as the rope of a mountain climber tied to a mountain. A mountain climber doesn't fall because of the rope only, but because the rope's tied to the mountain. If he only had a rope, he would fall. But the rope needs to be tied to the mountain. The rope's the way in which he gets salvation from the mountain. But It's the mountain that stops him from falling. And I think in some way that's the same thing in salvation. Salvation we get from Christ only. He's the mountain. He's the real rock, not Peter the rock. But Jesus is. He's our Saviour. And faith is the way that we are connected with him. In the way that Paul describes it, yeah, I think it's more than a rope of a mountain climber. It's almost like an umbilical cord. Because Paul says that he finds life in Christ through his faith. The same way a baby lives, not because of the umbilical cord, but because it's connected to the mother in the womb of the mother. But the way that the baby finds that life and keeps on living is through that bond and that tie of the umbilical cord. And that's what faith is for us. It's knowing Jesus, it's trusting in Jesus, it's binding us to him so that we could have the salvation that he gives us. Another way I think of understanding that it comes from him is listening to what Paul says, another verse where Paul says that even his faith is not something that he can boast about because it's something that God has given him. So it's not something that he contributes to his salvation, but even the faith we have is given to us by God. The picture I see is God reaching out to us, grabbing us and saving us, and then telling us, well, grab my other hand as well. And that's the faith that we need to have. See, often when God gives us something, he does ask something in return. God gives us love because he loved us first, but then he tells us we need to love as well. God gives us faith, but then he commands us and tells us that you should believe. You should have that faith as well. But that faith is a bond that connects us with Jesus. And because of that bond, Paul says so clearly in this passage, or this verse as well, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And if that can become your verse, your motto for life, that would just be great. Because that just impacts everything we do. Living for Jesus. The way we live should embody Jesus in our lives. When we fill our cars, when we talk to people at the cashier at the shopping centres, when we engage others on the bus, or whatever you do, when we talk to your friends at school, they should actually look at you and they should see that Christ is living in you. And that's not just through the words that you use, but it's also through the sparkle of your eyes, the smile you have, the way that you are willing to support those in need. All those things we do, the way we live, is the way that Christ lives in us. And we have that through the bond of faith. Only through faith. Sola fide. A wonderful chapter, a wonderful book. May we aspire to learn from Paul as we discover what makes a real cola. And remember the five solas that makes a real cola. May that remind us and inspire us to keep to that faith as we seek to grow. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your gospel and your truth and in your word. We thank you that we are able tonight to open your word and to actually read this passage and hear Paul speak to us as well, reminding us of the essence of the gospel, reminding us that, Lord, there is no condemnation in Christ, but there's also no merit of our own. It's only by grace. It's only in your scriptures we find this. It's only through faith. It's only in Christ. And it's all only to your glory. May that just guide us as we consider all the things we do. Amen. I will invite the band up to lead us as we...